School of Missions is back from Mexico, rocking their sweet shirts. So let's welcome them up along with Pastor Trent.
All righty. Well, we are excited to be back. If I have any other pastors in here, they're welcome to join me. Wow. Tim, welcome home.
Thank you.
It's good to have you back. 8 weeks you've been out on the mission field, and we miss you. People were passing right by me this morning saying, I got to go say hi to Tim.
And thank you.
So tell us, Tim, anything you want to say to these guys, to us?
To the students first. excuse me. I said it this morning, but it's worth repeating. Well done. Well done. When we first stood up here and had everybody pray for us to go, one of the challenges that I gave you all was to stay open to the leading of the Lord, because some of you were very locked into what you thought he wanted for you, and that's good. I'm not saying that's bad, but I did challenge you to stay open and pliable and flexible, and you all did that so well. And so thank you for letting me serve you. Thank you for letting me be a part of it. Thank you for letting me watch, have a front row seat for the Lord moving and forming and shaping you guys. And just a great time with y'all. So thanks for letting me be there. And I'll say to the body, first of all, Jen, you deserve a trophy for bearing with me.
You know, amen.
You held down the fort and you did a great job. And everybody else, thank you so much for all your prayers and support and encouragement and emails and phone calls and even getting behind some of these students financially. Just such a blessing to have, there he is. Pastor Joel said, the engine of this church is prayer. And so to be having you all praying for us, really appreciate that. Don't stop.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
I just wanted to say how amazing Tim and Elaine were. They took 6 weeks out of their summer. That wasn't 12 hours a day. That was 24 hours a day. And we're on call and was there and did lots and lots of ministry. It's like not normal missions. It's like condensed missions. It's like what some people do in 10 years, they did in 6 weeks, you know? So they were amazing. Both of them were, far exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. They were such a blessing to us. So let's give them a hand. These two people, they were amazing.
Amen. Amen. Well, you know, this was a step of faith for us, and I just want to say thank you to you guys for sending not just, School of Missions, potential missionaries, which is, like, phenomenal, okay? What we've got up here on the stage are people that are saying, Lord, send me, right?
And there's three more that aren't here.
Yeah, are you guys, like, saying, Lord, send me? Yeah, they're like, can we go? Seriously. And what a privilege for us as a body. Because that's our calling. Our calling is to, how shall they go unless we send, right?
That's right.
To pour into them. So we're starting an internship with five of them. A few of them don't go to our fellowship and whatnot, but five of them. So those of you that are in the internship, could you just step forward so everyone could see you guys? Step forward. Yeah, there. And Sienna, can you come over here for a second? Pastor Trent's going to embarrass you. This is my youngest, best student I've ever had, right here, okay? 12 years old. Yeah, she did an awesome job, Dad.
This is Elaine's daughter,
really blessed. And, you know, she was there most of the time with us, but she had camps to go to, two church camps. She made it very clear that's a very important thing in her life. Very excited. Also, we have one more, Brian, who's not here this morning, that would be in the Fab Five. That's what we're going to call you guys. Anyone that knows basketball and old understands that. Okay, so you guys have no idea what that means. Oh, yeah, that's my girl right there. Okay, so we're just blessed. They're going to be in an internship here at the church serving. It's not just missions. They're going to be serving in the fellowship, learning what it is to run a church. And the goal is to plant churches amongst the unreached. So You know, I just say that lightly, but man, that's such an amazing thing. And I would ask those of you that are, you know, leaders in our fellowship or just, you know, saints that have been around for a long time, pour into them. Invite them over to your house. Listen, they're students. They're ready for a free meal. You can get them. Jordan, he eats. You can just make double if you invite Jordan. You know, he's like, if you've ever had my son Isaac, same thing. You know, so, yeah, like, take advantage. Pour into them. Pray for them. Please encourage them in the Lord. If you have any side jobs, put them to work. They definitely need some money. So, great babysitters here. Jordan, I mean, he can do anything. He could even babysit the kids, but the girls are really good at that, I'm sure. But, you know, put them to work. Get into their lives. Invest into them. Pray for them. They are in an internship, so they do need financial support. We could, you know, pray for that, and if the Lord leads you to help them. And, of course, that then is preparing them, and it's a long-term partnership for their future as they go out. So that's our vision and our heart is we build relationships. It's not just people on a card, but it's people that we know, we love, we care for, we minister to, because that's our role as the sending church, isn't just to write a check, isn't to send money. Our role is to partner with them in the gospel of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, and that is our desire and passion, and so we're very excited about it, and I just want to, you know, say thank you to Tim for all of his hard work, leadership on the ground, and I want to say thank you to Elaine and to her husband, Vidal, for sending her. Thank you, and for Sienna. We love her. She was a trooper. And we do have a couple shirts, don't we? So these are Calvary Chapel Saving Grace shirts, and they are selling them downstairs. They're $10 a piece.
There's not a lot.
Yep. Yeah, okay. See how they are? You were at the harvest. Did they do that last night or something? Yeah. You want one of those? Bam. So we'll be throwing them off the balcony later, so make sure to fellowship in the courtyard. We're really excited, so we're going to pray for you guys, and just thank you so much for being here, and I hope that you guys feel welcome to our fellowship and allow the Lord to raise you guys up in a real awesome way. Let's pray for them. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Today, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the work that you're doing in, Lord, these lives. God, they might be young, but they're mighty. And Father, they have a calling on their life, and we are so thrilled to be Lord, be alongside of them and just to watch you work. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the one that Lord raises up, and you are the one that sends. And so God, we lay them in your hands and pray that you would do your work in them. Prepare them, equip them, and send them. Father, that is our prayer and our passion. And we thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. And I think there's a couple of the mission shirts. And you will notice on the mission shirt, there's a little red strip, 1040 window. Just really excited about the 1040 window. All righty. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Psalm 34, we're going to pray for our tithes and offerings. We do receive those. If you're new to our fellowship, you know, we receive our tithes and offerings in the offering boxes in the back here of the church and the ones downstairs, and so grateful for your partnership and in the gospel as we serve our great God and King together. We also want to pray for, as Joel mentioned, the Harvest Crusade tonight. It's the last night down there at Anaheim Stadium. Between the last two nights, 4,825 people have made professions of faith. Amen? Amen? Isn't that awesome? 4,825 people have come down on the field and have made a profession of faith. I use the word profession of faith because that doesn't mean they're all saved. It means that they have responded, and our prayer for them is that they would follow the Lord, because as we all know, it's a lifelong journey and following the Lord, and so we want to pray for that. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray you'd open your word to us. We pray that you would bless, Lord, the tithes and the offerings, Lord, this morning. We pray that you would minister and you would speak as only you're able to. Father, we pray that you would, Lord, take the funds that we bring, Lord, the first fruits, as we honor you, as Proverbs 3 says, with those, and that you would use them for your glory and for your honor. And we just ask that, God, we would learn what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord this morning from this psalm, and Lord, what that looks like, and find, Lord, what it leads to. And we just commit our hearts to you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 34, the title of the message this morning is The Fear of the Lord Leads To. It's a cliffhanger message. It's going to be part one of seven. No, just joking. We're going to try to do the whole psalm this morning. But the fear of the Lord leads to something. And we're going to look at five different aspects of what the fear of the Lord leads to in this psalm. You know, when you think about the fear of the Lord, which the psalm is talks a lot about the fear of the Lord, oftentimes people say, well, what is the fear of the Lord? You know, and it's kind of a confusing issue for many. You know, does that mean I'm afraid of God? What does the fear of the Lord mean? I came across, my wife was going through one of our files, and I came across this kindergarten little pamphlet that my son Joel made. I put it on the overhead there for you. Kindergarten, that's Joel. He drew himself. He did a really good job. If you knew Joel at that time, he had his little hair flipped out and stuff. But inside of it, it says here, my favorite project was the Indian Project. So I have it on the overhead there for you if you want to look at his cool writing there. He goes on to say, the funniest, obviously questions the teacher asked, the funniest moment in class was when Isabella M. pulled out Carson's chair and he sat and fell on the floor. I thought that was so cute. Of course, he's my son, so I'm thinking of this. But then the last thing was, is the thing I will remember the most are when I pulled my first card. In his class, you know, you would pull a card, that means you got in trouble. You know, Joel was always one who walked in the fear and honor, and that's what the word it means, and this is demonstrates that, the honor of those in authority around him. It broke his heart. It literally broke his heart that he pulled a card. Now, it's funny because it's funny now, but it wasn't funny then. His brother lived pulling cards. There he is. Hi, Isaac. I thought they weren't in here. I was good. They were both first service. But, you know, I mean, he actually, pulling a card was like a good day for Isaac. He was usually in the principal's office literally every day. He was expelled from school in the second grade for standing on the desk in class, declaring to the class, it's now recess, and marching the class out. That was it. They were done at that point. He was always a leader, for sure. So they were very, very different. Joel's over here like, you know, I'll never forget the first card I pulled. You know, there's something about the fear of the Lord. It's a sweet thing. It's not something that you're terrified of the Lord, but your heart is, I want to honor the Lord. And that's what the fear of the Lord is. I want to please the Lord. I want to bring, honor and praise. Just like even today, and all of my kids today, and I'm so grateful for my children. But even today, you know, as my adult children, they want to honor their dad. They do. You know, of course, we have our disagreements and we have our issues, but there's a sense of fear. There's a sense of respect. Now, they're not afraid of me. You know, they're all bigger than me, by the way. I mean, every one of my kids I look up to now, you know. And for Isaac, I mean, it'll look way up, and that's been going on a long time. You know, but there's our honor. There's a health. This is a part of a healthy relationship is that you care about one another. I mean, in that degree, I fear my wife, you know, in the sense of I want to please her. I want to bless her heart. And you know that you fear the Lord when you break God's heart and it breaks your heart. And then it's grieving to you. And that bothers you. It's not like, I don't care. Do whatever you want. But that bothers you. That does something in you. And the Proverbs talk about the fear of the Lord. I think one of the greatest definitions, a simplified definition of the fear of the Lord, is found in Proverbs 8, verse 13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's real simple. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know well. When I read it, if you don't know the reference, you'll recognize it. But verse 7 goes on to say something about the fear of the Lord. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is more than an emotion. Oftentimes when we define the fear of the Lord, we talk about how the fear of the Lord is the awe of God. But the fear of the Lord is more than just an emotion. It's more than a response in worship. It's an action. The fear of the Lord moves us to obedience. And that's what the fear of the Lord is. I respect the Lord so much. I honor the Lord so much that I'm going to obey the Lord. I don't want to disobey the Lord. I don't want to dishonor the Lord. And so the way that you and I can walk in the fear of the Lord and do walk is when we turn from the things of the world, we turn from evil, and we turn to the Lord. We depart from the evil way. We fear the Lord. And so David, as he writes this psalm, Psalm 34, the superscription says this. It says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. It's interesting to me, the background to this psalm. It's actually recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. 1 Samuel 21, you can jot it down. I don't have it on the overhead. 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. Is the background, the backdrop to this. David is being hunted by Saul. This is early on. David's a young man. He had slayed Goliath there in you know, 1 Samuel 16, 17. You know, he begins to be a servant of Saul. He gets Saul's daughter, Michal, as wife. But very quickly, Saul begins to get real jealous because they would sing when they would come back from battle. Saul is slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And so, of course, many of us know the story, and Saul is trying to, you know, throw spears at David. So David has to flee, so much so that he loses his best friend, the son of the king, of King Saul, named Jonathan. They are best friends, and he loses him. He has to flee Jerusalem. He also is going to lose his wife. His wife actually has to lower him down out of a window out of their house, and she puts a statue in his bed to pretend like he was there sick because the king came to try to get him. The king literally sends his men to the bed to kill him in his bed, and they find out he has fled. And so he's left. Now he's by himself. He comes to the priest there in the city of Nob, and he comes and he says, listen, I'm on a secret mission from the king. Therefore, I've come with haste. Do you have any bread here? And he says, all I have is a showbread. And he says, well, that's good enough. And so he takes of the showbread. And he says, do you have any weapons? I didn't have time to get my weapons together. It was on such a quick mission. Of course, he's telling a little bit of a story here, you know, as he's fleeing from Saul. And he says, no, all we have is we have the sword of Goliath, the giant you killed. Well, David's like, well, that's the best weapon in the world. So he takes the sword of Goliath and he takes off. And he decides, and David didn't always make the greatest decisions, and here's one of those times. And maybe you'll sympathize with David, because we don't always make the best decisions. And so what does David do? David goes to the Philistines. He figures the safest place for me is in the camp of the enemy. But he didn't quite probably think through it. He's a young man. He goes in haste because he's got the sword of Goliath. He goes to the region of Gath, where Goliath is from. This is the city Goliath is from. He goes there with Goliath's sword. He comes into the city. The servants of the king see him, and they say, "King, hey, you know that guy David? You know the song that the Israelite women sing? Saul has killed his thousands, and David has tens of thousands? He's here. Hey, what do you think? He's carrying the sword of Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, who he killed and routed the Philistines." And so he says, "Okay, bring him here." So he comes. And David, it says, took note that they were saying these things about him, and he was scared. He was fearful. And so what did he do? He goes over. He begins to pretend like he's crazy out of his mind. He goes over to the gate of the city, starts scratching on the gate of the city. He starts drooling. It says down his beard, and he pretends like he's a madman. And the king, it worked. The king's like, "Hey, this guy's, he's no threat to us. He's a madman. Get him out of my presence." And David took off, and David was delivered. And David ran, and he hid in the cave of Abelam. From there, and it was then his family came and joined him, and he began to build his small little army called the Mighty Men of David. And you just think about the background. So that's the background to the writing of the psalm. Now, this psalm is what they call an acrostic psalm. That is a psalm. There's seven of them in the Psalms. The acrostic psalms, the most familiar one, famous one, is the one in Psalm 119. And at each paragraph in Psalm 119 in your English Bible, you will see a character. It's a Hebrew word or a Hebrew letter, and it is the alphabet. You ever want to know the Hebrew alphabet? Go to Psalm 119, and you can learn the Hebrew alphabet, at least how to write it. It's an acrostic psalm, meaning the first letter of the alphabet, the word of that sentence starts. The next sentence, we'll start with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, by the way, this is how our country began to teach kids. You know why they do this? They do this because it's beautiful poetry, but also because it helps the kids to memorize the scriptures. You know, I've seen primers. I have the documentation of them from the early colonial times in the United States of America, when the way they taught kids ABCs was with Bible verses, the first one starting with an A, the second one starting with a B, the third one a C, and on and on. This is exactly how our country was founded, and of course, we have gone off long ways from there, haven't we? And we're going to learn. Listen, we started our country with people who fear God. We taught our kids to fear God. And when you don't fear God, it's going to lead to destruction. We're going to see that here in this psalm. But that's what the psalm is written in, the style that it is written. So we ought to jump into the psalm because we are going to try to cover the psalm. It's a very rich psalm. It's a psalm that's definitely worthy of your meditation, your contemplation, your study. This week, I would encourage you to really spend some time here because I cannot do it justice in the time that we have this morning. Let's jump into it. So the question is, the title of the message, the fear of the Lord leads to ... The fear of the Lord, five things we're going to see this psalm teaches us the fear of the Lord leads to. The first one that the fear of the Lord leads to is praise. If you have your outline, and if you use that, you'll see that we have 5 points fear of the Lord leads to, and you can just fill in the blank, praise. We'll find that in the first three verses. Let's read those. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." What a beautiful verse. "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So again, remembering the background of the psalm, David is declaring how he praised the Lord at all times. I could see David there scratching on the door, pretending he's mad out of his mind. And there, as he's doing that, he's inside worshiping God. At all times, that means in the good times, and it means in the hard times, we have to praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians, just kind of a New Testament parallel to this, chapter 5, verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you read it in a couple different translations, like the ESV says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." And I like that. Give thanks in all circumstances. And the Amplified, and I think I have that if you hit that next slide there. And it says in the Amplified, "Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks." You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful phrase. When you think about it, he's in everything give thanks. You know, Pastor Dana was sharing with me this week, and, you know, I don't know if he slipped out first service. He's here now, so he's going to have to bear with this. But he was sharing with, he went on vacation. You know, Dana doesn't go on vacation a lot, to be honest. But, you know, he's going to go on vacation. He's got an old motorhome, old boat. He loaded it all up. Yeah, this is great. So, you know, he gets to the place they're going to go, you know, to the lake, and they go through the check booth there, you know, the ranger station, and he's coming down, you know, the big hill leading down to the lake, and, you know, he's barreling down there, and he hits the brakes, and they just go to the floor. Nothing. Nothing. And here he is, fully loaded, you know, fully gassed up, boat behind him, motorhome full of the water. And I mean, those things are heavy, and he's downshifting. He's like, "Melody, I don't have any brakes." And you can imagine, you know, what she was thinking. And he says she's just bracing herself, like standing in the back of the motorhome. And there he goes, and he's coming down, and he looks, and he thinks, "Okay, what am I going to do?" You got to make a split-second decision. What am I going to do? I mean, do I put it in the water? He looks, he's like, there's people, there's cars, there's kids everywhere, you know, down there. And he's just like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he sees this driveway. I think he said it was off to the left, and he sees this driveway, and it kind of goes up to this cabin. And he thinks, well, that's probably my best bet. But, I mean, he's moving now. And so he swings that. You know, it's a big rig. It's got a boat and an RV. And he swings that thing, and he starts the way up, and he's like, "I'm going to hit the cabin for sure. Maybe there's someone in it." You know, so he saw a deck to the side. Okay, I'll just plow into the deck. So he goes, and he hits this, you know, some railroad ties, like planter beds right in front of the deck, and boom, and the motor comes up and comes down, and he just stops right before the deck. And he turns around, and he says to Melody, and Melody's back there, and there's stuff, I mean, you know, motorhome stuff is everywhere. Melody's and her hair's down there. And he's like, were you praising God? And she says, "I don't know. I mean, you know, you're in shock. I don't know. He's like, "I thought I heard her back there worshiping." You know, well, that is indeed what happens when you fear the Lord. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, you find yourself, what comes out of us is God help. He's the first one we go to. And, you know, and then, you know, Dana says, and then Melody, you know, gets out, you know, the police come. I mean, it's, you know, big scene, of course, and everything. And she walks over, and about 15 feet past that deck was a cliff that went down like 1,000 feet. And you just go, okay, God's hand is on us. You know, and this is when I think of David here, you know, I know I've been in situations where, you know, it's been a very fearful situation. And my natural response is to cry out to God. And even to praise God, you're worthy. Like, hey, I mean, Melody's back there like, "Hey, we're going home." I don't know if she was thinking this. I haven't talked to her about it. She's probably going to yell at me after the service. But, you know, I'm up here. She's down there, so I can do this. But, you know, it's just like, what is going on in your mind? It's just like the first thing that comes out is, God, you're worthy. I'm just going to praise you. You know, hey, we'll be home in a minute. Might as well praise on my way in, you know? And, you know, this is what David's saying. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in God. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. There ought to be worship and praise coming from us. And our souls are going to boast. Where is my boast today? Where is your boast today? Listen, if you're walking in the fear of the Lord, your boast isn't in yourself. Like Paul said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in what God has done. He's all, it's foolish for me to boast, but I've got to begin to tell you kind of my credentials. In 2 Corinthians, he says this because they were, you know, coming against him and saying, you're not an apostle, you don't have the credentials. And he's like, okay, this is so dumb. He uses the word foolish. This is foolish, but I got to do it. I'm going to boast, but my boast is in the Lord. My boast is in what God has done. My boast is in who he is. See, that's someone that fears the Lord. There's a reverence. There's a boast. And listen, the humble hear it and they're glad. When you hear of the boast of the Lord, this morning I boasted in the Lord with what God did and is doing in these young students and now interns in our church. A boast. We're going to boast. Not in them. We're going to boast in the Lord. When, you know, I give praise to Pastor Tim for his sacrifice, it's the Lord in him. And that's who we're boasting. And the humble rejoice in that. Prideful don't. Prideful, oh, what about me? There's no rejoicing in the worship of God. That's what the boast is. It's an exaltation. It's a celebration. And we need to recognize that. We need to see that. David says here, oh, magnify the Lord with me. So now he's calling on the congregation. He's writing a psalm in this time, but he's thinking about the people. He very well might be writing this when he's still very alone. And he's thinking, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt it. Man, I wish I had people here to worship with. Isn't that what Pastor R shared with you guys? At least I wasn't here, but based on Joel's announcement this morning, you know, let's do that. And what a great word for the men. For our men's retreat, like, whatever it takes, let's get there. You know, guys, it's so important. I was just at a men's retreat on Friday night to another church, and I was up there, and I taught their session, and had such a great time. But just seeing those men, watching God move, just, you know, over 100 guys in an auditorium, just seeking the Lord, just a weekend getting ready. And you know, let's worship together. And the guy that... one of the pastors, it was two churches combined, and it's churches that we partner with in the ministry and in doing missions. You know, one of the pastors of one of the churches, he gets up and says, guys, this is our best time of worship all year. You know, as guys, we're just going to get together. I don't know what it is. I find the same thing with our men. You know, I wish we could bring that back, you know, to Sunday mornings. So that's just an encouragement, guys. Let's do that. We can. But, you know, What a beautiful thing. I'm going to praise. I'm going to praise the Lord. The fear of the Lord leads to praise. The fear of the Lord leads to true, absolute worship. Let's worship God. When we sing, we're going to have an opportunity at the end of the message here to sing a few songs. Let's worship. Hey, let us come together. Notice what he says here. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I want you to notice the worship is always God-centered. It's not man-centered. It's always God-centered. Magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. Let's give him praise together. There is a power. There's an anointing when we do that together. Well, moving on here to verses 4 through 6, we come to, as we see the fear of the Lord leads to praise, we see, secondly, the fear of the Lord leads to prayer. The fear of the Lord leads to prayer. Listen to what he says. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. They looked to me and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his trouble. This is such a beautiful verse. I sought the Lord in the time of trouble. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And he's faithful, and he's delivered me out of all my fears. I love that verse. You know, I think about last year when a few of us went to Asia. Gary and I traveled to Asia together, and it was awesome. And Gary had a question for every single national that he came across. He asked them, "Has God been faithful to you?" Listen, these are people that have gone through like persecution. They've lost their families because they came to Christ. They've lost their jobs. They've lost everything. So Gary's like, "Okay, I'm gonna do a little survey here." Thanks, Gary, for my info for the message this morning. Good survey. You know, and every one of them, some of them looked at him like, "What? Like, that's a dumb question." You know, because it was like, of course God is faithful. You know, God is so faithful to hear your prayers. God is so faithful. You know, the men's retreat, the title of the one I was at on Friday night was "Follow Me." It's taken from the life of Peter. Jesus says, "Follow me." And one of my main points with the guys, which really resonated, is that, you know, oftentimes we think we're following the Lord, but we're really telling him to follow us. Meaning, God hasn't delivered me, you might say. God hasn't answered my prayer. He hasn't heard me. But oftentimes it's because we're telling God, "This is where I'm going. Bless it, Lord." And we're really saying, "Hey, Jesus said, come follow me." And I said, "Okay, here we go. Come on, Jesus, get over here. I'm trying to do it. Where are you? I thought you were like with me. You'll never leave me, nor never forsake me. Like, what are you doing?" And the reality is, he's like, "Well, I'm over going here, and you're supposed to follow me." And we don't sometimes register that, and then we say, "God isn't there for me." And indeed, he is. In fact, so much so that he delivered them, David, out of all of his fears. It's natural to be fearful. Fear is actually a healthy thing. I am sure that Dana was fearful when his brakes went out. I hope he was. I'm like, "Hey, what's up, Melody? Can you give me an iced tea?" You know, I mean, he was fearful. It's a good thing. But here's the problem with fear. It's when fear controls you. It's okay to be fearful. But when I turn to him, because look at what it says here, that in his fear, it says they looked to him. They looked to God, and they were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. I'm not even ashamed of maybe the trial I might be going through. You know, sometimes those are shameful. I don't want anyone to know. No, because I'm going to look to him. And their faces were radiant. You know, you know what's going to help you in times of difficulty and trouble? Is when you turn to the Lord, when you see the Lord, when you actually see him. And your face will shine like Moses' face. David said it this way in Psalm 40. One of my favorite psalms in all of the psalms. In verse 5, he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. He says, "And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." Like he's like talking to himself, like, "Hey, dude, why don't you put your hope in God?" He says, "For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." There's help in the countenance of the Lord. There's a radiance. We call it a Jesus smile. You ever seen it? I mean, someone that's just filled. I mean, they're like, "That dude's been in the presence of the Lord." I think of the apostles there in Acts 4, verse 13. And the Pharisees, the same people, and the religious leader, the Sanhedrin, they crucified Jesus. Now they're persecuting the apostles for the same thing. And they says, "These guys are uneducated and untrained men, but we perceive they've been with Jesus." Not a great compliment. How many are perceiving that you and I have been with Jesus in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardships? Their faces were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. And then he just says this, and here I think is the key to experiencing God's presence in prayer, is this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. You see, David saw himself as a bankrupt soul. That's what it means by "this poor man cried out." Like, when I see myself as I have something to offer. I have something to give. I can't even pray. God resists, James tells us, the proud and gives grace to the humble. In fact, he says gives more grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Recognizing your own spiritual state before God. This is what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is he talking about, this idea of being poor in spirit? It's that I am spiritually bankrupt. And David recognized that. And that's, that is when we actually pray. See, sometimes we don't pray because we don't think we need to pray because we're going to figure it out our own way. But when we say, well, look at this poor guy. What is this guy going to do, speaking of ourselves? And then we turn and we pray and we seek his face. It says in Psalm 130, verse 3, it says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" I love that psalm. The next verse goes on to say, "But there is forgiveness with thee." But do you see yourself like that? Lord, if you were to mark iniquity, who would stand? I have no right, no authority to stand in your presence. But because of the blood of Jesus, because of God's great love, and I can repent today, I can turn today, I can come, and I can say, this poor man cried out. See, that's what he says. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. Such a beautiful, beautiful truth. We're going to skip verse 7 for right now, and it speaks of the fear of the Lord, but we're going to go to verses 8 through 10. And we come to the third thing that the fear of the Lord will lead you to, and the fear of the Lord will lead us to provision. Provision. The Lord is our provider. He's our sustenance. He's our sustainer. How many of us live like that? How many of us live like that? How many of us see that the Lord is our sustenance? He sustains our life. How many of us believe that? That's what David says. Oh, taste and see, verse 8, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. So now we're coming to this word, fear the Lord. There is no want, or the word is lack. There is no lack to those who fear him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Listen. I was at the men's retreat. I was out in the woods. It was actually where I went to Bible school. So there's a lot of memories there for me. And I was out in the woods. It's up in Twin Peaks, up in Arrowhead area, at the Calvary Chapel Conference Center up there now. And that's where the Bible school. And I was out there and I calculated it was 25 years ago I was in school there. Listen, I've been walking with the Lord for almost 30 years now. And I want to tell you that God is my provider, not just physically, not just financially, but he sustains my life. He has been faithful. Listen, almost 30 years, the track record he has is perfect. The only times that things haven't worked out is when I said, "Follow me, Lord." And he said, "I'm not going over there, so you're all alone now. But I'm here, you're welcome to join me." Okay, Lord, that's what the word repentance refers to. Listen, God is our everything. Listen, have you tasted and seen the Lord is good? Maybe you've heard about the Lord. Maybe you've heard about his goodness, his faithfulness. Have you tasted his faithfulness? The word here, tasted, is a word that really is a reference not to like just a little taste, just a little drop on the tongue, but it's a partaking. Have you tasted the goodness? You know, you might have heard about a certain restaurant and there's a certain dish at that restaurant and your friends have told you all about it and it's so good and so great and you've heard about it, but you've never tasted it. You've never been to that restaurant. It's not until you taste it, you actually know it. No matter what someone says, someone can say, "Oh, no, I heard, yeah, that was a good day. It's terrible, terrible." And if you've never tasted it, you're like, "Oh, okay, maybe I won't go there." But if you have tasted it and you liked it, you're like, "I don't know about you, but it was awesome. You can do whatever you want, but I'm going to go back." You see, when you've tasted the Lord personally, no one can convince you any other way. No one can take you any other way. Taste and see. And David's saying, hey, I've tasted him. Have you? He's good. The Apostle Peter in his first epistle in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, in verse 3, he uses this phrase. Then he says, blessed is the man who trusts in him. That's what tasting is, trusting in him, partaking of him. Oh, fear the Lord, all you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. And I love this phrase here, and it's very interesting because he goes on to say, the young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord. You notice the phrase here in the theme of seeking, praying. I sought the Lord, verse 4, and he heard me. You know, there's this cry, there's this call, there's this pursuit of God. It's all through the Psalms. It's to be the life of every Christian. This is what it means, a relationship, a personal, intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, fear the Lord, verse 9, all you saints. It's just a call. Come on, guys. He's saying, fear, reverence God, obey God, follow God. There is no want to those who fear him. There's no lack in their life. There's nothing missing for them. They're not searching for all this stuff in the world. They are completely, deeply satisfied in the depths of their soul. And those at the end of verse 10 who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. In Psalm 84, verses 11 through 12, it says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I threw in verse 12 because it goes with the end there of verse 8 of our text. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. The end of verse 8 says, blessed is the man who trusts in him. Hey, listen, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And that's the fear of the Lord. Walking in the fear of the Lord is walking uprightly before God. Well, verses 11 through 16, we come to our fourth thing that the fear of the Lord will lead you to, and that is purity. The fear of the Lord will lead you to, fourthly, purity. Oh, it does. The fear of the Lord, one of the greatest things. If you're struggling today with sin, you're struggling with a life of impurity, which we all do, don't we? How do I solve it? How do I resolve it? Maybe it's lust. It's just eating you up. It's tearing you up, and it does, doesn't it? It destroys your soul. Maybe it's a tongue that's gossiping, and it's just corrupting. It's ruining relationships, and it's hurting people. You know, maybe it's just your own selfishness and your own flesh that you just want to do what you want to do and you don't care about what other people think. Listen, let me just say this. Your life is going to be miserable. Your life is going to be miserable. The fear of the Lord brings you to purity. Purity is a place of blessing. Listen here what David says. He says, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So now he goes in the second part of this psalm here. David goes into a mode of almost like the Proverbs. You know, the first half of Proverbs is about teaching wisdom, teaching the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 9 is all about the fear of the Lord. You want to learn about the fear of the Lord, begin to read the Proverbs, especially those first parts of the book of Proverbs. Well, the last half of this psalm is like the first half of the book of Proverbs. And there's this call to wisdom. There's this call to learning. There's this call to fearing the Lord. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, I never seem to really get it. Because you don't fear the Lord. It's not just about gathering information. Why is it that you don't know the word? Why is it? Because it's got to mean something. There are, you know, Hebrew and Greek scholars who don't fear the Lord. And they talk about the Bible, but they don't know the God of the Bible. You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Man, do you want to be a fool? And I ask myself the question, do I want to be a fool? I mean, we're born fools. We have to be made wise. And how do I go from foolishness to wisdom? I'd be like the Proverbs, the son that listens to their father's instruction. And here we have our Father's instruction. And as I drink in and as I dig in, there's a holiness that will be produced in my life. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says it this way: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. I love that. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When you understand Him, you understand everything. You know, when you understand God, you're going to understand yourself, because He's going to reveal Himself to us. It's a very powerful, powerful thing. Well, look what it says in verse 12. He says this: who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he might see good, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile? Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut them off from the remembrance, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's the fool. It's completely cut off. No one even remembers them, because their life wasn't significant. That one, the one that says, let me learn. Let me hear. Come, you know, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. He will teach it to us. I love what He says. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he might see good? Now, how many of us in this room this morning would say, I don't want that. I don't want a good life. Give me a terrible life. The only reason you'd ever say that is because you're just bitter. There's no one that says, give me a terrible life. God's built that into us. It's not just the American dream. God's built it into us to prosper, to be blessed, to have good relationships, to have peace, to have joy. And it's righteousness, it's purity that produces that. You want a good life. All of us do. Where am I going to find it? Walking in the fear of the Lord. What is the lie? What is the lie of the enemy? The lie of the enemy is that you won't experience life if you walk in the fear of the Lord. You'll be bored. You'll have to be a Christian. You won't be able to have fun. You can't party. You can't do this. You can't do that. And it's fools. And they're going to be cut off quickly from the earth. And their cutting off is going to be destruction ultimately, eternally. And we need to see this. We need to recognize this. Peter uses the same verse. By the way, Peter quotes this whole passage here that we're looking at here, verses 12 through 16. He quotes the whole thing in the context of marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3 is about marriage. Six verses for the wife, one for the husband. That's all he can handle, ladies. You know that. He can handle just so much information that he's fried out. And if you just do that, husband, then things would go well. It's true. Dwell with your wife with understanding. So you actually have to listen to her six verses of conversation. But you know, a lot of times we don't connect the two. Because he says this in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Finally, all of you be of one mind. We don't connect this to marriage, but it's connected. Have compassion for one another. Love as brethren. Be tender-hearted. That's the one that nails me. My wife's holding back of saying amen. Be courteous. Think about that. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you will you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. So this is what Peter does. He's interpreting this verse, and he's saying, listen, we ought to be this to one another, and know that if you do this, if you walk in the fear of the Lord, you're going to inherit a blessing. He says in verse 10 there of 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, now quoting, for he who would love life, he just says it a little bit different, just a word or here different, he would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn from evil. That's the fear of the Lord, departing from evil. And do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Why doesn't God hear me? How are you living? But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And we see this. It's something in our lives that happens all the time. All we have to do is walk in the fear of the Lord, and we're going to fall into holiness. We're going to live in purity because I'm going to honor God. I'm going to be in the Word. I'm going to learn. I'm going to be a wise person. And the beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I'm going to understand the Holy One, and there's going to be power there. Well, fifthly, verses 17 through 22, and we're going to jump back to verse 7 as we do that. The fifth thing that we're going to look at here this morning from this psalm is protection. The fear of the Lord leads us to protection. It's God's protection. Man, this is, and by the way, every point could be like a two-part series. You guys know that. There's so much in this psalm, and I'm killing myself. My soul is vexed, just pushing through. There is so much here. Listen to what he says, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. And David knew that. I mean, he got literally delivered. I mean, he was in the enemy's camp. He's like, dumb. Why am I here? He, you know, feigns madness, scratching on the door, saliva going, looking like a fool, and escapes. And he's like, that wasn't my great masterful acting of being a psychopath that got me out of that. This is the angel of the Lord. He encamps around those who fear him. We don't have time to go into it, but the angel of the Lord, I mean, all through Scripture, I mean, we have you've heard of the phrase guardian angel. It's from Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. There, you have an angel. Angels. Thank God for them. But the angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus himself. And in the New Testament, this becomes even clearer as we understand that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who what? Fear him. You fear him. You want to walk with him. I want to tell you, we talk about it. It was a cool story this morning. You know, Dana and Melody barreling down the hill in their motorhome. It's only cool because the angel of the Lord encamped around them and they're here. We could have been doing a funeral. You know, and sometimes we don't realize that. Like, God is so good. And he is. He's protecting. I mean, when you get to heaven and you see how many times the angel of the Lord saved you, you're going to be amazed. I mean, just take my BC days. I mean, there is no doubt I should have been dead 7 times over again. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears. Notice it again. And delivers them. Notice the end of verse 7, and he delivered them, and the end of verse 17, and delivers them out of all their trouble. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Amen. It is. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. Who's Lord near? James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. But he says, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, so humble yourself. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. He goes on to say, this is James 4, verses like, if you were to read it, James 4, verse 4 through verse 10. He says, you know, lament, weep, and howl. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. What's James saying? James is saying, listen, you need contriteness. You need brokenness. Not pride, not arrogance, not here I am, but there needs to be a little time of lamenting. I don't laugh over my sin. I'm grieved by my sin. That's what James is saying. That's here what we see. Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 57, verse 15, he says, speaking on behalf of the Lord, for thus says the high, listen to this, high and lofty one. Okay, so this is God in his habitation. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a holy place with him who is high and holy. No, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. Humility. Humility takes you so far. It takes you so far. Verse 2 says, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. It's so amazing. David, when he repents in Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, for you do not desire sacrifices, or else I would give them. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I wish I had more time to dwell there, but we must move. Many, note the phrase, I don't like it. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. Isn't that a great second phrase? Many are the afflictions, but the Lord delivers them. I think of David. I think of Paul. Where Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's right at the end of his life. I think it's verse 16. But you need to read your Bible, so find it. He says, and the Lord, no one stood with me at my last defense, but the Lord stood with me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. That lion that Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, that is walking about seeking whom he may devour, we are to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by our brotherhood in the world. And after he says, and after a little while, he says that he's going to establish, strengthen, and settle us. To him be the glory. God's going to deliver us. Yeah, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Listen, there's a breaking of the heart, a contrite heart, but there's not the breaking of the bones. He's not going to crush me. He's going to soften me. He's going to make me dependent on him. This is a verse that is prophetic of Jesus on the cross, of his legs not being broken, not a bone would be broken. John chapter 19, verse 36, John states, for these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. This is when Jesus on the cross and both the thieves next to him, where their legs were broken. It says, not one of his bones shall be broken, quoting this psalm. Evil shall slay the wicked. I just want you to know that evil will take care of the wicked. You don't need to worry about them. Their own sin will take them out. Evil destroys. Evil will take care of you if you live in it. Fear of the Lord will protect you. Evil will destroy you. You want to be vulnerable? Walk outside of God's blessing, God's covering, the fear of the Lord. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Means they're going to stand guilty and they're going to pay for their sin. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and no one of those who trust in him shall be condemned. The difference, fear of the Lord, life of the wicked. Walking in impurity. Impurity, unrighteousness will destroy you, will slay you. Purity will save you, protect you, make you whole. Any of you that have been around long enough to see life and people, you know this. Men that are so beat up and so thrashed, lives that are just strewn with sin, rebellion. They're just trashed. But then there's lives of those good old saints. Their body might be breaking down. Man, their spirits soaring high because they've walked in the fear of the Lord. They're full. They're rich. You want to sit with them. You want to hear what they have to say. Where are you? Where am I? Where are we going to be at the end of our days? Because it's not a one-day thing. It's a lifelong principle. It's a practice of life, walking in the fear of the Lord, departing from evil. There might be something today in your life that's taking you out. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we deal with it radically. Jesus says, listen, if your eye causes you to sin, take it out. No, do I think you guys should go start removing your eye later on today? No, but he's saying deal with it in that severity. It's a metaphor. Deal with it in that severity. Your hand caused you sin, cut it off. He says it's better to enter into heaven blind and one-handed. Obviously, you still have another eye, so, you know, you still have another hand. So, but the point is that you deal with it. Deal with it severely. The fear of the Lord, I depart from evil. I hate evil. And this poor man cries out, and he has a humble and a contrite spirit. And this God won't turn away. God won't despise. But what God will turn away is the wicked. Those who think, I'm fine, I got it, I'm going to do it my way. You're going to be destroyed. And their condemnation's coming. Today, I don't know where you guys are. You don't know where I am. We can assume, but we don't know where we are with the Lord. We don't know what we're doing in our private, you know, time. No one's looking, no one's seeing. I just plead with us to come and to be in that safe place, that place of protection, place of righteousness, that place of holiness. Come. It's a beautiful place. I plead with us too. Maybe today you're here and you don't know the Lord. You don't know him. You, if you died today, you're not sure that you'd go directly to heaven. If you're in that place today, I ask that you would call on the name of the Lord. Listen, the Bible says whoever, that's you, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on him today and he will save you. We're going to do worship here in a second. I'm going to pray. Our prayer team's going to be in the back. Our prayer room's open. We have two places for prayer. They're usually both empty. I don't say that to guilt anyone. I just can't imagine that there aren't things that we can come together and worship God together, like it said in verse 3. I can't imagine that there's not things that we could really today humble ourselves and not worry about what people think and get prayer. Get prayer for whatever it is that's going on in your life. Man, it's just an issue. Lord, I want to fear you more in my life. I want to live a life of holiness and walk closer to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We pray, God, that you would just breathe into us your life, that our faces would be radiant once again. Maybe, Lord, it was a time when we were younger in you, when we had a little bit more zeal and excitement about who you are and the things that you've done. God, and we've moved away, and maybe it's sin that's eaten us up. And Lord, we pray now that you would just meet us. God, as we worship, as we open communion again, Lord, we pray we just confess those sins and just have you do that work. Lord, if there's anyone amongst us that's not a believer this morning, we pray, God, that you'd open their hearts and that they would come to know you, the true and living God. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.